All right, so last week we were in Matthew 26, and Mr. Greg taught kind of the second half of that chapter. If you remember, what was kind of the last thing that happened last week? There were lots of things that happened. What was the last thing? Where was Jesus at the end of last week? Does anybody remember? No? I'll give you a chance. There was a rooster that was crowing.
Like he crowed three times.
Okay, and where was Jesus when that happened? What was happening? Jordan? No? That was earlier. That was earlier in the lessons. What was happening when the rooster was crowing?
Peter kept lying when Judas betrayed him.
Okay.
About to get captured, and Peter said he was going to stand up for him, and he kept lying, and the rooster crowed.
Okay. So Jesus was arrested, right? And he was taken to trial, and it was in the middle of the night. Is that a normal time for a trial to happen? The middle of the night? I think we talked about that. Not a normal time, right? They kind of got everybody out of bed, and they did it in secret, remember? In fact, even Jesus said that. He said, hey, remember, why do you come and arrest me in the middle of the night here? I've been in the temple every day, and you didn't arrest me then. So he was arrested, and they took him to have a trial, and they were accusing him of what? You remember? Okay. Well, they were accusing him of yes, they had found people that they convinced to lie, right? They had false witnesses, and they had also their big complaint was they were like, he says he's the Son of God. And we know he can't be, right?
Yes,
they did not believe that he was the Son of God. You're right. He was telling the truth when he said he was the Son of God, but they didn't believe him, right? And so they were angry about that. So they were angry about that. And it's at that moment that Peter denies knowing Jesus and the rooster crows. And that's where the chapter ended last week, right? Yes, three times. So, now Jesus is going to be taken to another place to have a second trial. So, remember that was with like the religious leaders, the high priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all those important religious people. They were the ones in that first trial. And they basically convicted him. They said, right, he's guilty and he deserves to be punished. But unfortunately, they didn't really have any ability to punish anyone. So remember, they are ruled by Rome, right? And so they have to go over. This probably was kind of embarrassing for them. They had to go over and take Jesus over to the Roman governor and say, hey, can you punish this guy? He's bad. He's a bad guy, and he deserves to be punished. That's what they did. So that's what we're going to start with here. Shh. Quiet. So they wait till the morning, because they're not going to wake up the Roman governor in the middle of the night, or he's probably going to throw him out. So they wait till the morning, and that's where it starts. It says, now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. So they didn't just want him punished. They wanted him to be killed, to be executed. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. That's the name of the man who was the governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. We're going to skip down to verse 11. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor. I have a question. If you had not done anything wrong, and this group of people were trying to tell lies and convince someone else that you deserved to die, to be executed, for these things that you know you have not done, how would you act at your own trial? Okay, you would say something, right? I think all of us would feel that way. Or we'd say, bring my friends in and they can tell you the real story, right? I have my own witnesses. That's what all of us would do if we were being falsely accused of something, and especially something as serious as wanting to have you put to death. You'd say, no, here's all these other people who say I'm innocent. Listen to what Jesus does. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. He just stood there silently. He let them say whatever they wanted to say. He did not argue with them. He did not try to defend himself. Okay? Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. And so the governor was quite amazed. So even Pilate was like, I can't believe that he's not trying to defend himself. Why is he not doing that? So we read earlier that Jesus even told his disciples, remember when Peter grabbed his sword and cut off that servant's ear? Jesus said, don't do that. If I need to, angels can come and take care of me, right? So even in this situation, Jesus could have defended himself. He could have, do you think Jesus could have won this argument? Do you think he could have proved that he was innocent if he wanted to do that, if that's what his purpose was?
So you know that they're
questioning him? Not yet. Okay, let's wait. So there, Jesus could actually defend himself if he wanted to. He could have won this argument. He was innocent, and yet he chose to stay silent and allow this to happen because he loved us, and he knew that this was the plan. This is what the plan from the beginning was when he came. He was going to offer himself as a sacrifice, as a replacement for us, for what we deserve, which is punishment and separation from God. Jesus was taking our place, and he did not even defend himself in this trial. Well, let's see what happens after this. So during this time of year, it was a special feast time, so there were a lot of people that were in Jerusalem. Remember, they celebrated the Passover feast, and that's when they kind of instituted the Lord's Supper. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Well, there was a lot of other people in town for this, and there was a special thing that the governor would do to kind of have the people like him better. And so that he would look very merciful, he would have a special day where he would let the people choose someone to go free from prison. And so Pilate has an idea. He thinks, I know that this Jesus is actually not guilty of all the things they're accusing him of. We're going to see that in just a little bit. He says, I've got an idea. I'm going to give them a choice that they can't refuse. I'm going to offer them this terrible, awful, violent person named Barabbas. And then I'm going to say, or Jesus, which one do you want to have released? Now, if you knew someone was a really violent person and dangerous, are you going to want to have them be let out of jail? No, you don't want that kind of person to be let out of jail. And so Pilate thinks, well, this is going to be an obvious choice. Well, let's see what happens. It says, so when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?
Jesus.
Now, this is important. Verse 18. For he knew, that's Pilate, for he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. So Pilate could tell that Jesus actually was innocent of everything they were saying, and yet He did not just free him. He did not just let him go. So, you know, Pilate is not doing the right thing here as a leader, as a ruler. He is playing to the crowd, even though he knows the right thing to do. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, here's another chance that Pilate has. His wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man." She's talking about Jesus. He said, "Don't do anything to him, because last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." So somehow God had even allowed Pilate's wife to have a dream that night before that said, "Don't do anything to this man that's going to come before you on trial." So he has another chance, another opportunity to do the right thing. He's now been, he knows in his own heart, and he's also now been told by his wife, "Don't do anything. I had a dream about this." And the Romans were very, very swayed by their dreams that they had. So, you know, if you had a dream about something, that was the gods. Remember, the Romans didn't believe in the true God. But that was the gods telling you, you know, you're in trouble. And so the fact that Pilate ignores this is pretty important to think about too. He's choosing to do the wrong thing here, even though he knows the right thing to do. But he's given him this choice. And it says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death." So his idea fails. He says, "Do you want this terrible, violent person to be released, or Jesus, who has never hurt anyone and who you just don't like because you're jealous?" And they choose Barabbas. They convince the crowd to choose Barabbas. And he says then, go down to verse 22, it says, "Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said, 'Crucify him.' And he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?'" He asked them again. He's like, "I haven't seen any proof that he deserves to die." But they kept shouting all the more. They never actually give anything. They never give any proof here. They just keep shouting. The whole crowd is shouting, "Crucify him." They want Jesus to die. Verse 24, "When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood.'" So Pilate, even though he knew the right thing to do, even though he had the power to do the right thing, he chose to listen to the crowd and to appease them instead. And he tries to get out of it by doing this, you know, ceremony where he washes his hands and says, "Oh, it's not my fault." Have you ever heard somebody say that? "I wash my hands of this."
No.
That means I know the right thing to do, but I'm going to let you do whatever you think is you're going to do. That's not taking responsibility. That's what Pilate is doing here. All right, Jesus is all alone. He's there just himself. The disciples, we don't hear whether they're here at this place or not. It seems like they've probably run off and hid after Peter denies him. What a lonely feeling. And yet, Jesus, with all of that going on, do you think this made Jesus angry at all those people? Was he angry at the Jewish leaders, and was he angry at Pilate, and was he feeling inside, even though he wasn't saying anything, was he standing there going, "I can't believe this. This is so unfair."
No.
No. Even with all of that, Jesus still loved all of those people. His hope was that they would eventually learn to put their faith in him. And some of them probably did, I would guess. Some of these people later on, in fact, later on it tells us that they were convicted by a sermon that Peter gave. And some of those people may have been in this crowd that were shouting, "Crucify him," just a few months later. So verse 27, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' and they spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head, and they mocked him, and they took the robe off of him and put his own garments back off on him and led him away to be crucified. So they take that. Remember, their charge against him was that he was claiming to be the king of the Jews. And so they take that and they dress him up like a king, and then they make fun of him and they beat on him and they torture him in front of everyone. So even through all of that, Jesus still does not sin. He does not get angry with them. He does not hate them. He loves them even as they're doing those things to him. Eventually, they take him out to a place called Golgotha, and they crucify him on the cross. And they put a sign up over top of him, and it said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Again, that was the kind of the criminal charge that they had decided to use as his crime. The interesting thing is he actually was and is the king, right? They convicted him of something that was true, except they didn't realize it. They didn't know he really was the king and is the king. So as he is up there on the cross, again, more of the scribes and the elders and even the Romans and the other people there were other criminals that were also being executed alongside of him, it tells us in the Bible. Even there, he still didn't have any peace from them. They still continued to mock him and make fun of him. And if you can think about how you would feel as someone who is innocent going through all of this, at some point, you just kind of snap, right? And you'd say, "This isn't fair. I don't deserve this." And yet, Jesus never did that. Because he was doing that for us, for each one of us that trust in him. He was taking this punishment. He did not sin. In his whole life, he had never sinned. And so because of that, he could take our sins and be punished for them on the cross. That was the plan. That's what Jesus came to do. But listen to the things that they say to him in verse 42. Or actually, we'll go up to verse 38. It says, "At the time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself.'" They're mocking Jesus, saying, you can't even save yourself. You said you were going to do all these amazing things, all these great and miraculous things, but you couldn't even save yourself. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." I think that kind of the ironic thing is there that while he is on the cross, he is there because he is going to save others. That is the purpose of what he's doing. He's giving his own life so that we can have put our faith in him, and then we can have life, eternal life, with him if we trust him and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. And yet that's what they were mocking him with, was that he could not save himself, because he was there to save others, to save us if we'll put our faith in him. All right, well, let's continue on. We have just a little bit more. I want to get to the end of this because next week somebody's going to have an awesome lesson to give. It says, "Now at the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And when those were standing there, they heard it and began saying, 'The man is calling for Elijah.' And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed, and he gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That means he died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was this huge veil that separated where the regular people could come into in that temple area where they would worship God and offer sacrifices. And those people were not supposed to go into this special area. And when Jesus died, this massive, huge veil, like a big curtain that was really thick, it just tore right in two. It was like God was saying, now there is not a separation anymore. Now you can have access to me without the priests and the sacrifices, because Jesus has become that sacrifice for us. All right, well, let's go down to the end here. It says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. And this man went to Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. So there are some people who think that really Jesus didn't actually die. He just kind of was, hurt really bad, and he kind of passed out. And so then when they took him down and they put him in the tomb, he just kind of recovered once he was in the tomb. And that's how people claim that he came back from the dead. But I would say this, if your friends took you down and they had seen all of this happen, I have a feeling they would check, right? Wouldn't you check if someone you loved and cared about before you bury them? I mean, that's what you do, right? You're going to make sure that someone is actually dead. So the fact that his friends actually took him and buried him is very good evidence that he was really dead. Jesus did actually die on the cross. Just wait a second. So they take him and they roll the stone over. That's the other thing too. They were sealing this up. They were not intending to go back in there. Verse 62, it says, now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together. Remember, those were the people that conspired against Jesus and lied about him and got him executed by Pilate. They went to Pilate and they said, we remember that when he was alive, remember this? When Jesus was alive, he said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now you remember, he had said that several times to his disciples, right? Apparently the priests had even heard about this. And so they understood what he was saying. He was saying, they put it together. They're like, uh-oh. he was claiming he was going to come back from the dead. They said, therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. So they were worried that these disciples were going to actually come and try to steal the body and fool everyone into thinking that Jesus came back from the dead. And so they actually took and put soldiers in front of the tomb. I don't know how many of you have been to like an Easter pageant or anything like that, but they always have that. They always have like several soldiers standing out in front of the tomb, and their job was to make sure that nobody came near it. And if you fell asleep, you probably were going to be killed for doing that. That was part of your job, was to make sure you stayed awake and that nobody came near that. And so that's what this group of soldiers were told to do. At verse 66, it's the last verse, it says, and they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. And that is the end of chapter 27. It doesn't sound very hopeful, does it? The end of chapter 27 is not very hopeful. The end of chapter 27 is Jesus having died and being buried in a tomb. And so I want to make sure all of you come back next week so that you can find out what happens.
Spoiler.
Hopefully, most of you know already. But anyway, come back next week, see what happens in the last chapter of Matthew. And it's the proof that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King. And we know that because of what happens in chapter 28. And what happens to this tomb. That right now, So let's pray. And next week you'll hear how Matthew ends. Jesus, we just thank you for just the time that we could gather tonight. We know that this chapter is difficult, and it's hard to understand why Jesus allowed himself to be treated this way. But we know that he did it so that that we could have eternal life, and that we could put our faith in him, and that he would pay for our sins by giving his own life on the cross. And we just thank you that this does not end at the end of chapter 27. But next week, as we hear what happens with the tomb and that he has risen from the dead, I just pray that you would help all these kids to really think about that, understand how that, what that means for their life, and how you want them to follow you and to have faith in you and to give their lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.